Good morning, everyone. It's so good to have you here today on Labor Day weekend. I know that we've got an awful lot of folks traveling, and we'll hope for safety and security for them and a swift trip home. We're awfully glad you're here today. And if you are visiting with us, by all means, stick around for a few minutes. Let us get acquainted. We're always delighted to meet visitors and enjoy their company. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, so if you want to get a head start, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're working our way down through the end of the Sermon on the Mount. For 300 years, we have been, especially in the Western world, we've been told there's a natural explanation for everything. And our great hope for the future of the world is science and technology. Science and technology will sort out all of our problems. Everything will work out just fine. Now, Christians always doubted that, but never very forcefully. We didn't make a lot of noise about that. But now society at large seems to have discovered what Christians whispered for so long, and that is, we're not alone. There's a tremendous spiritual hunger out here. People have recognized that our civilization, the modern world, has pretty much collapsed under its own weight. And now most people believe that there is a supernatural reality, and they are hungry. They are hungry for that supernatural reality. Well, the good news on that score is that the kingdom of God actually does exist. It's not a myth. The kingdom really does exist, and we can be citizens of that kingdom and enjoy eternal fellowship with God. And Jesus tells us how to get that done. He tells us that the way into the kingdom is by obeying Him. Now, I want to go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29 this morning, and we're going to look at this. This is really the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've gone through chapter 5, chapter 6, and the first half of chapter 7 as we've read through the Gospel of Matthew. And we realize that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven in chapter 5, and He describes it in chapter 5 and describes the citizens. And chapter 6 does more of the same. The beginning of chapter 7 is the same way. But as He gets to the end of the sermon, in the last half of chapter 7, He talks about getting into the kingdom of God. And here, He tells us three things that absolutely won't work. He tells us three things that won't work, and He tells us one thing that never fails. Now, we're going to take a look at these passages and find the things that won't work. And it starts in verse 13. He starts by telling us the things that will really bring us into the kingdom of God and the spiritual life that we're starving for. But He starts by telling us some things that won't work at all. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 7. We'll start in verse 13. Just read verse 13 and 14. Because the very first thing that Jesus points out is, don't follow the crowd. The one thing that will not work, it absolutely will not work, don't follow the crowd. Verse 13, He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What Jesus is saying is that most people just won't obey Him. You know, we read a passage like this and we think about the world we live in. Our government builds these wide roads where it wants people to go. The government decides where people should go, and then it sets these broad roads out so everybody can get there easily. We get these interstate highways that make it easy to get from point A to point B. But the little narrow streets are where the government doesn't want very much traffic, and usually that means the citizens don't want very much traffic. But you can't think about this passage in those terms. That's not how it worked in the ancient world. In the ancient world, the government didn't build roads very much at all, and the roads that existed only existed as paths where people already went. So if there's this little narrow path, it's because only a few people go that direction. But if there's this big, wide road, well, that's because a whole lot of people go in that direction. And that's exactly what Jesus is alluding to here. See, don't go on the broad path. That's where everybody's going. That's where the crowd goes. That way leads to destruction. You need to look for the narrow path, the narrow gate. Only a few people will follow Jesus. It's hard for us to realize that Jesus' word, I mean, we've heard so much of Jesus' words, so much of His teaching. It's hard for us to realize how radical His words were when He said these things. it was hard for people to digest some of the things that he said. I have a book on my shelf in the library called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. There are 70 separate sayings that this guy has identified that are hard sayings of Jesus. Sometimes they're hard because they're hard to understand. Sometimes they're hard because they're all too easy to understand. They're hard to do. But 70 different sayings can be identified as hard sayings of Jesus. And don't imagine that the people sitting here just hung on every word that he said and decided they would do that too. That's not how it worked. If you skip over to John chapter 6 and look at verse 66, it says there, on hearing this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Some of the things that Jesus said were hard for everybody to get hold of. Jesus says, don't follow the crowd. The crowd is often wrong. You like this picture? I really like that picture because I love seeing that huge crowd going down the street and it says, do not enter, wrong way. You know, the crowd is often wrong. Your mom told you that, didn't she? Moms get a special book with the baby. Did you know that moms get a book with the baby? It's Mom Sayings. And so didn't your mom tell you that the crowd is often wrong? She probably didn't say it that way. She probably said something like, if all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you? How many of you, your mother actually said that to you? At some point in your life, your mother actually said, if all your friends jumped off a cliff, how many of you moms said it? Aha! There's a book. I'm telling you, there's a book. It has other things in there too, like there are starving children in China who would love to have those vegetables. They got all those sayings that they get. Yeah, well, mom was right. See, because the crowd often is wrong. I think I told you about a guy named Mike Del Cavo. He's a college athlete several years ago, cross-country runner over in California. 134 runners showed up for this cross-country meet, and the gun went off, and they all took off. And while they're running on the course, Mike Del Cavo realized they've all turned the wrong way. They've left the course, and so he started calling his competitors, you guys are going the wrong way, the course is over here. And most of them laughed at him. Five other runners listened to Mike Del Cavo and ran the course with him. Six runners total finished the course. 128 were disqualified. They left the course. They thought they knew for sure where they were going, or they were wrong. Somebody, you know, a reporter talked to me about that later on, said, you know, how did that feel? He said, they thought it was all really funny that I was going the wrong way. Well, it wasn't him that was going the wrong way. The problem is the crowd often is wrong. One thing you have to remember about the crowd, it was the crowd that asked for Barabbas instead of Jesus. Jesus says, don't follow the crowd. If you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, don't follow the crowd. Most of them will choose not to go there. Don't imagine for a minute that you can get into the kingdom of God by following the crowd. Jesus also said, and while you're at it, don't listen to other voices on this either. Let's start reading again in Matthew chapter 7. We'll start in verse 15 and we're going to read down through verse 20. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Don't listen to these other voices out here. And there are an awful lot of other voices out here. Oh, you know, it's easy to kind of identify other false religious teaching. We think about groups like the Mormons who declare that you can become a god. I guess that gets back to what we were talking about in Bible class, about being the master of your own universe. Yeah, you can become a god. That's what they teach. Or our Jehovah's Witness friends who declare that Jesus is not divine. He's a created being like you and me. Or we, you know, we could point at the Muslims and talk about how Muhammad, who claims to be the final prophet of God, actually is a false prophet. We can, you know, demonstrate that pretty rapidly. But those false prophets are probably not too dangerous to us because we can already see that coming. there is a group of false prophets that are very dangerous to us. And I think sometimes we're not as careful about listening to them as we should be. I'm talking about movies and television entertainment. And again, you know, that's kind of an easy target to beat up on. We can point to the immorality. I'm not really concerned about that right now. That's a different sermon. I'm talking about spiritual instruction that comes to us through the movies and television. And if you stop those guys and you said, you know, you're telling the wrong story here, they would say, look, you're not supposed to get spiritual instruction from us. We're just telling a story. It's just entertainment, you know. You shouldn't be listening to us for that. But a lot of people do. I think a great example of that is the Da Vinci Code. You got this movie out, the Da Vinci Code. It's full of lies. And if you stopped any of the actors or the producers or any and said, why are you spouting this nonsense? They would say, it's just a story. You don't want to get spiritual instruction from us. That's crazy. But you and I both know there are a lot of people that are walking out of those movie theaters or having rented the DVD and they've got it at home. And they're thinking, wow, that's the real story. Those are the things that I think are really kind of dangerous to us. I had a woman one time talk to me about a sitcom episode on TV. And in this television program, it's not even on TV anymore, but in this particular television program, a woman was arguing with some clergyman about women leadership in the church. And this woman who's describing this exchange to me says, this guy didn't have a thing to say. She laid out a real logical case, and this guy didn't have a thing to say in response. And I thought, yeah, it is a TV program. You know, the writers write it the way they want it to come out. You don't want to try to get spiritual instruction there. Look at what these people offer. Jesus is right. By their fruit, you will recognize them. What do they offer? You know, man-made religion is always pretty grim and joyless. And what is entertainment? What do the movies and TV offer us? Well, they offer fiction and they offer superstition. It is amazing to me how many people believe that there is great and wonderful power in crystals. I did a little internet search on this, and it's just astonishing. I got this one website. They're selling crystals and gemstones and all these things. They're supposed to help you. They produce great energy in you, and they have healing properties, they say. And so you're supposed to buy these crystals and gemstones from them. I don't know exactly everything you're supposed to do. You're supposed to meditate on, maybe rub them on your head. There are all kinds of ideas about what to do with these crystals and gemstones. This one site just had line after line all these different gemstones and what they're good for and how they'll help you and all these wonderful things. The one that really caught my attention, though, was when they said, this particular stone is great for high energy. It will give you great energy in your life, and it's wonderful for contacting extraterrestrials. Jesus offers us real life. I mean, real life, not fiction and silly superstition. Jesus offers us real life. You just look at what the other voices produce in the world. They cannot tell you the way to the kingdom of God. They can't tell you that. Jesus offers us real life. So, you don't want to follow the crowd. You want to get into the kingdom of God. You don't want to follow the crowd. Second, you don't want to listen to other voices. Third thing Jesus says is, don't fool yourself. Look at verse 21 with me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You know, some people assume that they're in great shape with God. They assume that they're in wonderful condition with Him because they like Him. They like Jesus. They like reading His Word. They recognize the truth in the Scriptures. And they call Him Lord. They call Jesus Lord. And they do wonderful good deeds. and they have wonderful high ethics. I mean, they tell the truth. They're honest in their dealing. You'd love to have these people as neighbors. They're really fine, upstanding people. The problem is they never told Jesus that they wanted a relationship with Him. He didn't know anything about it. They walk around talking about how wonderful the Lord is, and He doesn't know who they are. I mean, think about it like this. We got a lot of unhappiness and uncertainty in our nation right now about illegal immigrants coming into the country and working here. Think about this for just a moment. What if you've got an illegal immigrant, guy who sneaks into the country and works here for years? He hands in a fictitious Social Security number and he goes to work and he works and he pays his bills and he pays his taxes and he's bought a house and bought cars, put his kids through school. He's done all the stuff that a good citizen would do. And then about age 65, he thinks, well, it's time for me to retire. And so he retires and he starts drawing some pension and he says, oh, I've got to file for Social Security benefits and Medicare. So he goes down to the Social Security Administration. He says, I'm here. You know, I want to file for my Social Security benefits. And the Social Security Administration says, we don't have any record of you. You haven't earned any benefits. You're giving us a number that doesn't even exist. And he says, wait a minute. For 40 years I've been out here paying my taxes and put my kids through school. I've obeyed all the laws. I've really been a good, upstanding citizen. And the Social Security Administration is going to say, we don't doubt that, but you're not a citizen of the United States and you're not entitled to Social Security benefits or Medicare benefits. You're not one of us. Now, that guy may love the United States of America, and he may say the Pledge of Allegiance every day, but he's not a citizen. And there are an awful lot of people who think they're in a right relationship with God because they love Him, and they read His Word, and they pray, and they call Him Lord, and they've got a lot of good deeds, but they're fooling themselves. And it is so easy for us to fool ourselves. Socrates, ancient Greek philosopher Socrates, said, it is a terrible thing to be deceived, but it's worse to deceive yourself. Because if someone deceives you, you can get away from him. But how terrible it is when the deceiver is always with you. Well, he's right. I read several articles this past week about self-deception. I was looking at this whole topic. The psychologists tell us that self-deception always begins with an emotion. I want it to be this way. I want it to be this way. And so once we decide we want it to be this way, no matter what reality is, we want it to be this way. And so we begin telling ourselves lies, hoping that we can make it that way. That's how self-deception works. We just want it to be that way. Well, the cure for self-deception is to have a sincere desire to find and do the truth. Even if the truth hurts, even if it's inconvenient and may cost us something, if we have a sincere commitment to finding and doing the truth, regardless of how we feel about it, that's the cure for self-deception. Jesus says, don't fool yourself. He warns us against fooling ourselves into thinking we're okay when we're really not okay. See, there are three things that won't work. As he finishes up the Sermon on the Mount, there are three things that won't work to get you into the kingdom of God. One is to follow the crowd. That won't do it. Another way is to listen to other voices out there. That won't do it either. Boy, the third one is to fool yourself into thinking that it's okay anyway. That won't do it. But there's one way that never fails. And that is to put Christ's Word in practice. Skip on down to verse 24 with me. We'll finish up this this sermon. And we'll finish up this sermon too. Wouldn't that be great? Jesus says, therefore, as a result of all the things that He said before here, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We need to put Jesus' words into practice. I mean, after all, He is the King, and the kingdom is His kingdom, and He sets the terms for entrance into His kingdom. And He told us how to get into the kingdom. Practically the last thing He said in the whole Gospel of Matthew, go all the way to the end, chapter 28, the last two verses, verse 19 and 20. Go, therefore, He says to His apostles, and make disciples of all nations. Okay, how do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. He's the King. It's His kingdom. We enter the kingdom on His terms, and He's told us what the terms are. So our responsibility is to obey the Word. Just do what He said. His Word only provides life for us when we obey it. But you know, that really is the big problem in our lives. We can approach His Word, and we can read it, and we can think about it, and analyze it, and discuss it. I'm taking another class at Oklahoma Christian now. It's called Seminar in the Pauline Epistles. And we're going to charge in and grab up some of the things that Paul said, and we're going to dissect those verses and analyze every single word and figure of speech. And you know the problem with dissecting something? It kills it. You know, well, we got to be able to put that word back together when we're done and make it live. But the only place it's going to live is in us. You can't just approach the word and look at it and say, very interesting. Yes, there's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of places in the world that would apply. You have to obey the word and put it to work in your own life. And that really is why this is the conclusion of the sermon. Chapter 5, Jesus is discussing the citizens of the kingdom, what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God. Chapter 6, He talks about how to live in the kingdom of God. Chapter 7, He demands a response. You know, every sermon has an invitation. And so He has a response that's required here. Obey. That's the response. He wants people to obey this. I want to wind this up this morning and just give you a couple of kind of keepers, these little practical lessons you can put in your pocket and take with you and realize that this is really what this is about. One of the most obvious keepers here, one of the most obvious take-home lessons is there are not many ways into the kingdom. You'll hear people say that from time to time. I think all religions are good. There's a lot of different ways to get to heaven. You know, you can go this way, you can go that way. They're all good. I'm sorry. That's not what the King says. King doesn't say there are many ways into the kingdom. He says there's one way into the kingdom. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That would be one way and not many. Second thing to kind of keep in mind about this is you need to get your spiritual instruction from God in His holy word, the Bible. Don't seek for spiritual instruction from television and movies and novels and things like that. They tell a good story, and they would tell you, if you could ask them, they would tell you, don't get your spiritual instruction from us. We're just telling a story. God wants us to listen to Him and get our instructions from Him out of His holy word. Third thing to keep in all this and take home with you is you need to be serious about your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I think it's fascinating to realize that at the end of 2 Corinthians, by the time Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he has been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for at least 10 years. Grown up in that magnificent Jewish tradition, he was so well educated and extremely well taught, granted a special revelation of Jesus, he obeys the gospel himself, and then spends at least 10 years preaching the gospel to others. Listen to what he says at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. As he writes to the Corinthian Christians, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. 10 years as an apostle, and Paul is still taking very, very seriously his relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I haven't failed the test yet. I haven't failed the test either. We need to be serious about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount was radical, and it was powerful. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, the last two verses in the chapter. When Jesus had finished saying these things, what things? All those things from chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You know, he could talk that way because he actually does have authority. In fact, we already talked about verse 19 and 20 at the end of the book. In verse 18, Jesus says he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He can say these things because he has authority. There is a deep spiritual hunger in our society for God. There's a deep hunger for God. People are desperately seeking some kind of a connection with eternal, supernatural truth. And all the time, Jesus is calling us to come to Him and gain truth and life everlasting from Him. There is a way into the kingdom, and that way is Jesus and obedience to His Word and His will. He calls us to come to Him, to obey Him, and to receive redemption, the forgiveness of sins, a whole new life. Jesus is the only way there is to satisfy your spiritual starvation. And He so eagerly wants to be the bread of life for all of life. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to Him and obtain the life that is real life. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're perfectly willing to call Him Lord, well, you need to do the things that everyone this side of the cross has done. You need to confess His name before men. You need to repent of sin. Stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing in its place. You need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to reenact His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. That's the moment at which His blood cleanses us from sin. You can do that this morning. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation, His plea to come to Him and obtain life. If you're a Christian, though, you've already made the covenant with Christ, but you haven't been doing His will. In fact, when you think about it, you've just been following the crowd. Whichever way they go is the way you go. You need to remember that that is not going to take you where you want to go. You need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent, turn it around, and come and be with Him. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand together and sing the song.